Good evening. It is great to see each of you out this evening. It's wonderful that we can be together and study from God's Word. I'm thankful for each of your presence tonight. Thank you, Britt, for leading us in the singing. Thank you, William, for that prayer. And thank you, Troy, for the prayer. It's always great to have our very young men and our younger men participate in services, and we're thankful for them, thankful for their willingness to do that. You may not recognize this man, or you very well may. This is Al Capone. You've probably heard of him if you don't recognize him. In the early 1920s and 1930s, Al Capone was the mob leader in the city of Chicago. He was a man that was wanted by many people, committed many, many crimes. Wanted by the FBI for a long time. Was listed as public enemy number one. There are books written about the crimes that this man committed. Still today, 70 years after his death, people still talk about Al Capone. But there are people that they don't talk about. See, Al Capone was the leader of the mob, but it wasn't a one-man mob. There were many men, hundreds of men, in the Chicago outfit. There were many men who were accessories to the crimes that he committed. But we don't talk about them. We don't remember those men. We just remember the man. You know, I think lots of times that's how we view sin. I think lots of times we think about the person that commits sin. And we think, you know, they're the only ones that's done anything wrong. They committed the sin. It's their problem. It didn't have anything to do with me. But lots of times I think we are accessories to sin. Just like all those men who have been forgotten about. All those men who did countless years in prison for the crimes that they and Al Capone committed. Even though we don't remember them, they too were held responsible. They too were held responsible for being an accessory to those crimes. We too will be held responsible. We will be held responsible for being an accessory to sin. I'd like for us to think about that idea tonight. How we act as an accessory to other people's sin. I'd like to pose a few questions for us to consider this evening together. As we think about being an accessory to sin, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being a good example? Are we being a good example to the people that are around us? You know, no matter what it is that we do, no matter who it is that we're around, we influence people. We influence people on a daily basis. And we only influence them in one of two ways. We either influence them for good or we influence them for evil. We either influence them in a positive way or in a negative way. And if we influence them in a negative way, we could be an accessory to their sin. Paul, when he writes his first letter to Timothy, he talks to him about being a good example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, I very much enjoy looking to the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's encouraging to me, because I still consider myself a young man. You know, here you have the older, more experienced preacher writing to this young preacher. This man he's left at Ephesus. That's who Timothy is. We read through the letter there that Paul writes. You think about some of the things that Timothy was left to do in Ephesus. Appoint elders. Appoint deacons. Paul says, you be the example. You be the example to those people who you're with. And it's the same thing for us. We too should be an example. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We should be considerate not of only the people in the world, but the people here. Each other. We should be considerate of one another. We should influence each other in a positive way. We should be an accessory to righteousness. Not an accessory to sin. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. He continues on there, but he almost doesn't need to. Cling to what is good. Do away with the things that are evil. Stay away from those things. Cling to what is good. Hold on to that and use that to be an example to others. Paul later writes to another young preacher. He writes to Titus, who is in Crete. And as we read through the letter to Titus, he's doing some of the same things that Timothy is doing. He too has been left in charge of appointing elders, even though he is a young man. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that last part there that Paul tells Timothy or Titus, don't let anyone have something against you. Don't let some evil in your life be something that someone else can hold against you. Don't let that bad example that you set before, don't give them the opportunity to use that. Don't let it happen. Don't set that bad example. Example that we set, the way that we live, should glorify God. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says the way that we live should glorify God our Father. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 there, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The way that we live should glorify God. People should be able to tell something about us before they even speak to us. That's what Jesus says. the way that we live. You cannot hide it. People see it even if you don't want them to. Are we setting a good example? Another question that we need to ask ourselves if we are being an accessory to sin is, are we helping others correct their sin? And do we correct our own? Sometimes that's kind of a touchy subject. It's not real politically correct anymore to tell someone, hey, I don't really agree with what you're doing. Especially if you've got sin in your own life. But Jesus addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." A lot of times we read that verse and we say, see, you shouldn't judge. Don't you judge me. You get that plank out of your eye. And we absolutely have a responsibility in our own lives. If we have sin in our life, we need to correct it. We need to make it right. But sometimes we leave off that second part of that verse there. Jesus says, remove the plank so that you can then see clearly to help your brother. I'm going to clear the sin up in my life. I have a responsibility to do that. But I also have a responsibility to you and you to me to help me. There's an interesting passage in the book of Numbers. You know, in today's time, just like I said, you know, it's kind of politically incorrect to talk to others about problems that they may have. It's difficult sometimes for us as humans. We don't like to talk to people when they have problems. We don't want people talking to us when we have problems. And so sometimes we just say, well, I'll just let somebody else. I just won't say anything. I know they've got sin in their life, but I just won't say anything about it, and maybe someone else will. Numbers chapter 30, verses 13 and 14, there Moses is talking about vows and people taking vows. Verse 13 there, he's talking about a woman taking a vow. She has a new husband. Verse 13 there, it says, every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. And what Moses is saying about this vow is, if you hear your wife make this vow, as a husband, you have the responsibility. You have the ability to either confirm it or deny it. But if you don't say anything, then you're confirming it. Your silence is agreement. When we have a brother or sister that is in sin and we say nothing, we might as well be patting them on the back, telling them good job. Because our silence is agreement. This isn't only an Old Testament thought. We see this in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, they've got issues. They've got problems. They've had many things that they're dealing with. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul says, you know, this is a problem. This is a problem for this man, that he's living this way. But it's also a problem for you, because you're puffed up about it. You're not doing anything about it. Your silence is agreement. Of course, there is a right way and a wrong way to talk to someone. Paul addresses this when he writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 there. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Paul tells them, hey, you might want to be gentle when you go talk to someone about the problems that they're having. You know why? Because the next time, it may be you. You may be the one getting talked to next time. Let's treat each other with respect. Let's treat each other with love and with kindness. Paul uses the word gentleness. Sometimes that's what it takes. Most of the time, that's what it takes. We've got to be gentle with each other when we show our concern for our spiritual well-being. Another question that we might want to ask ourselves is, are we taking advantage of the opportunities that are given to us? I don't want to be an accessory to someone else's sin. Do we take advantage of the opportunities that we're given? You know, sometimes when Stuart prays, he prays publicly here and he says, ask God to give us doors of opportunity, I believe he's said before. Open doors of opportunity for us. And each of us are probably presented with a door of opportunity most weeks, probably most days. We ask for those things. We ask for those opportunities to be given to us. Do we take advantage of them when they are? Do we take advantage of those opportunities? Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 says, Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You know, we've already said that we influence people, either in a positive way or a negative way, every day. And when those opportunities are given to us, we have to make that choice. We decide whether or not we're going to use that opportunity in a positive way or a negative way. We make that choice. Jesus says, "Woe to him through whom the offense comes." Misery. Woe. Punishment. Sadness. To the one who doesn't do anything. Or to the one who does something and influences someone for evil. Woe to him. Punishment will come if we lead someone away, or if we don't take that opportunity that's been given to us James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I can't imagine being at the day of judgment. Standing before God and having him go through the list. You know, there was this day that you could have done this, and there was this day that you could have done that. There was this opportunity that I gave you that you didn't take advantage of. You knew the choice that you need to make here, and you didn't make it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. That really is the ultimate punishment. To spend an eternity in punishment and know I didn't have to be here. I could have done something different. Are we taking advantage of the opportunities given to us? I think this verse speaks to the attitude that we should have. The attitude of Paul. He writes his first letter to the Corinthians. As he's closing that letter in the 16th chapter, he's telling them how he longs to be with them. I'm ready to be there. And I'm going to come, and I may spend a pretty good amount of time. I may spend the winter with you so that we can be together. Verses 8 and 9, he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He says, I want to be there. I can't wait to get there, and once I get there, I'm going to spend time with you. But there's an opportunity here. And so before I come to you, I'm going to take advantage of this. Paul basically tells the Corinthians, I'll get there when I get there. This opportunity is here, and I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm not going to let it pass. I'm not going to be an accessory to sin. Those adversaries, those people here are trying to defeat what we're trying to accomplish. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity that's been given to me. So what about you? What about me? Are we an accessory to sin? What kind of example do you set for others? Do you influence people in a positive way or a negative way? Do you help people? Do you correct people in their sin? Do you correct your own? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to you to influence people for good? Are you an accessory to sin? Are you an accessory to righteousness? If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you wish to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can begin life anew with Christ. We would invite you to come. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that you need to make public correction of. If there's any way we can assist you, we would invite you to come while together we stand.